And so we're there in Luke chapter number 10. And in Luke 10, we see a story, and we see a man, a lawyer, who comes to Jesus, and he's a very self-righteous man. And in Luke 10, if we look at verse number 25 again, Luke 10:25, the Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up," notice, "and tempted him." Notice this lawyer did not come in a humble manner. This lawyer came to tempt Jesus, to try Jesus. It says, "A certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying," notice, "Master," notice, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And we see that this man is a very self-righteous man. He's saying, "What shall I do?" He's saying, "What good thing can I do that I may inherit eternal life?" See, this man had a false idea about salvation. This man thought that you could be good enough to do to get salvation based on what you do. See, there's a difference between the question, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" and "What shall I do to be saved?" See, "What must I do to be saved?" shows there's humility. Shows that you need something to do. You just don't know what it is. But "what shall I do?" shows that there's something you think that you can do to inherit eternal life. And so we see this man is a very self-righteous person. And notice what Jesus says in verse 26. It says, "And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." You know, this man, being a lawyer, he gives the right answer. You know, Jesus said, "Hey, what's written in the law? How readest thou?" And the man gives the right answer. He says, "Hey, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you'll get to heaven." And notice the response from Jesus in verse 28. He says, notice, "And he," this is Jesus, "said unto him, Thou hast answered right. Notice, this do, and thou shalt live." And you have to ask yourself, you know, why did Jesus answer this man in this way? He said, you know, "You're right. If you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, if you would love your neighbor as yourself, then you know what? You would inherit eternal life." And he said this because this is what this man thought it took to go to heaven. This is what this man wanted to hear. This man thought he could be good enough by his good deeds, by his good works, to earn salvation. Keep your place here in Luke 10, but go to Galatians 3, if you would. Galatians chapter number 3. And, in, you know, in theory, it's true that if you do keep the law, if you do the works of the law, you will make it to heaven based on what you do. But there is a problem associated with that. If you go to Galatians 3 and look at verse number 10. Galatians 3:10, the Bible says, in Galatians 3:10, it says, "For as many," notice, "as are of the works of the law." And this lawyer in Luke 10, he wanted to be of the works of the law. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law," notice, "are under the curse." Why? It says, "For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not," notice, "in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." So if you want to make it to heaven based on what you do, then you've put yourself under a curse. Why? Because you must do all things which are written in the book of the law. And this man thought he could be good enough. But the problem is, you have to do everything. And there is none righteous. Notice verse 11, Galatians 3:11. It says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God," notice, "it is evident." Why? "Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, there is none that doeth good, no, not one." But we see this man, who's a very self-righteous man, he thinks he can be good enough based on his works to go to heaven. But the problem is, there is none good. There is nobody good enough. Go back to Luke 10, if you would. Luke chapter number 10. And notice the response we have from the lawyer in Luke 10. In Luke 10, verse 29, the Bible says, "But he," the lawyer, "willing to," what? "Willing to justify himself." You know, this lawyer, he's trying to show Jesus, "Hey, I'm good enough. Hey, I'm righteous." He's willing. He's trying to justify himself before Jesus. Said unto Jesus, notice the question he says. He says, "And who is my neighbor?" And you get the smug attitude from this self-righteous man. He's trying to justify himself, trying to show that he's good enough. And he asks the question. He says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And, you know, he's asking, "Hey, who is this neighbor that I'm supposed to love?" You know, the Bible does say, "Hey, to love thy neighbor as thyself." So the lawyer asks, "Well, who is this neighbor?" And Jesus gives a response to this question, and he gives a response in the form of a story, in the form of a parable. And it's a very famous story. It's a very well-known story. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And tonight I'm preaching on the response from Jesus to the question, "Who is my neighbor?" You know, who is your neighbor? Who is the one that you're supposed to love as yourself? Who is this person? And Jesus gives this very famous story as a response to this self-righteous man who asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And in this story, we see three things that help us identify who our neighbor is. In Luke 10, look at the story. In Luke 10, verse number 30, the Bible says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho," and notice, "and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So number one, we see the circumstances of your neighbor. We see the circumstances of your neighbor. He tells this story about a man who goes from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves. And notice, he's stripped of his raiment, he's wounded, and he's left alone, being what? Being half dead. And we see that this neighbor, this man, he is in need of help. See, we see the circumstance of your neighbor. We see that this man, he did what? He fell among thieves. You know, this man, he needs protection. He needs help. It says that he was stripped of his raiment. You know, this man suffered loss in his life. It said that he was wounded. You know, this man was hurting. There was pain in this man's life. And notice, and people departed from him, meaning what? Meaning he was left alone. And in this world is filled with people who are what? Who are in need of some protection, who are in pain, who are going through troubles, who are going through struggles, who are broken, who are suffering loss, who are left alone, and who are wounded. And this world is filled with people who are going through these hard times. So we see the circumstances of our neighbor is somebody who's broken down, somebody who needs help, somebody who needs protection, who is wounded, and who is left alone. Go to Luke 4, if you would. Keep your place in Luke 10, but go to Luke chapter number 4. And this world is filled with people who are in need of protection, who are suffering in their life, who are going through hard times, who are going through pain, who are feeling alone. Luke 4 and verse 18, here we have Jesus reading out of Isaiah, and we see the purpose for Jesus coming to this earth. In Luke 4, 18, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus speaking. "Because he hath anointed me," notice, "to preach the gospel to" who? It says, "to preach the gospel to the poor." That's people who are in need. "He hath sent me," notice, "to heal the brokenhearted," people who are broken down, "to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind," notice, "to set at liberty them that are bruised." You see, Jesus came for people such as this man who fell among thieves, who was wounded, who was left alone. This is the type of person that Jesus came to this earth for. And all over this world, there's people out there who are broken down, who have broken homes, who have broken relationships, their finances are a mess, their home is a mess, they're in bondage of sin, they feel alone, they feel wounded, and we see the circumstances of our neighbor. And these people are all around us. Go to Psalm 72, if you would, Psalm chapter number 72. Psalm 72. So what do we see? We see the circumstance of your neighbor, somebody who is hurting in pain, somebody who is alone, who needs protection, who is hurting. Psalm 72, notice verse number 12, Psalm 72, 12, the Bible says, "For he shall deliver" who? It says, "deliver the needy," those who need help. And all over this world, there's people who are in need. It says, "He shall deliver the needy when he crieth," notice, "the poor also, and him that hath no helper." It says in verse 13, "He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls" of who? Of the needy. You see, what are the circumstances of your neighbor? Well, your neighbor is broken down. Your neighbor is in need of some help. Your neighbor is in need of some protection. He's left alone, and he needs somebody to help him in his time of need. Why? Because he's going through a hard time. He fell through some struggles in life, and you know what? Our neighbor needs our help. Go back to Luke 10, if you would, Luke 10. And all over this world, we see that Jesus came for people such as this. People who are hurting, people who are in pain, people who are broken down. This is the type of person that the Lord came to help. Luke 10, not only do we see that your neighbor is in need of help, but we also see that your neighbor is half dead. Your neighbor is half dead. Luke 10, verse 30 again, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him," notice, "and departed." Notice what it says, "leaving him half dead." You see, what's the circumstance of your neighbor? Is that your neighbor is half dead. And all over this world, there are people who are, yes, they're physically alive, but you know what? They're half dead. And this certain man who came down from Jerusalem to Jericho, if he would have been left alone, he would have died by himself. In the same way, people in this world who are alive physically, but their spirit is dead, if they don't have help, if there's no intervention from somebody to help them, they will see that second death. They will end up dying and going to hell. Why? Because their spirit is dead. And in the same way, you and I, before we got saved, you and I were half dead. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2, if you would, Ephesians 2. So we see the circumstance of your neighbor. We see that he's in need of help. He's going through hard times in the life, and we see that this man, that he's half dead. Ephesians 2, in the same way, you and I were half dead. Ephesians 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and you, notice, hath he quickened. What does it mean to be quickened? It means to be made alive. And you hath he quickened, notice, who were dead in trespasses and sins. See, before you and I got saved, our spirit was dead. But the moment we believed the gospel, we were quickened in our spirit, and we were made alive. Look at verse number 5. It says, even when we, notice, were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. See, there's a point when you and I were half dead. And if you and I were left alone like this man, you and I would have seen that second death. You and I would have gone to hell if we had been left alone. And all over this world, we see people who are in trouble, who are going through struggles, who don't have salvation, who are walking around. Yes, they may be alive physically, but their spirit is dead. Go to Colossians 2, if you would. Colossians 2, and look at verse number 13. Colossians 2, 13. Colossians 2, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and you, again, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, notice, hath he quickened together with him, doing what? Having forgiven you all trespasses. See, what is it that people who are half dead need? They need to be forgiven of their sins. They need to believe the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And without some intervention in their life, these people will die. And so you and I, we got to realize that we were there at one point. You and I were half dead on our way to that second death, on our way to hell. But you know what? Somebody came along and gave us the gospel. In the same way, this man, had he been left alone, he would have died and gone to hell. The Bible says in Romans 10, 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, without some intervention in the life of these people, they will die and go to hell. And so you got to realize that people all over the world are in the circumstances of what? They're in circumstances of being alone, of being in trouble, of hurting, of broken down, of being in bondage and sin, and that they're half dead. They need the gospel. They need salvation. And these are the people that are identified as our neighbors. Go back to Luke 10, if you would. Luke chapter number 10. So we see the circumstance of your neighbor. We see that he needs help. We see that he's wounded. He's alone. He's hurting. And he's half dead. We also see the neglect of your neighbor. We see the neglect of your neighbor. Luke 10, look at verse number 31. Luke 10, 31, the Bible says, and by chance there came down a certain priest. Here we have somebody who is religious that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Notice verse 32, and likewise a Levite, also a religious person. When he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. See, not only do we see the circumstances of your neighbor, we also see the neglect of your neighbor. In this story that Jesus gives, he says that a certain priest, somebody who is religious, and also a certain Levite, you know, these men, if you were to look at these men, this priest and this Levite, they would have looked great. They would have looked very religious. They would have looked very spiritual. But you know what? Because of pride, they did not help this man. And so these people on the outside, hey, they looked righteous. On the outside, they had the suit. They had the clothing. They had the Bible in hand. They looked great. They looked perfect. But notice, and notice, both men saw the condition of this man. In Luke 10, 31, it says, and a certain priest that way, notice, when he saw him, in Luke 10:32 about the Levite, it says, came and looked on him. So notice these people, these men, they were not ignorant of the circumstance of this man. These men, the priest and the Levite, they saw the condition of this man. They saw this man who was hurting, who was wounded, who was in pain, who was half dead. These men who were religious men. But notice what both men decide to do. In verse 31, it says, when he saw him, the priest, notice he passed by on the other side. Notice what the Levite does in verse 32. It says, came and looked on him, notice, and passed by on the other side. See, this priest and this Levite who looked great on the outside, who looked religious on the outside, when they saw this man who was wounded, who was in pain, who needed some help, they decided to cross the street and walk by on the other side. And I have to ask myself, why don't they walk by him? Because if they walk by him, they might feel a little bit of guilt. They might feel like they might need to do something. So it's more convenient, it's easier to go across the street, pretend you don't see him, and just go on your merry way and live your own life. But that is not what God wants us to do. You know, we should not just look religious, we should not just look spiritual, but we should also be religious. we should also be spiritual and realize that there are people who are like this man, who are wounded, who are hurting, who are half dead, and they don't need us to look good and just walk by them. They need us to be good and be there for them to help them out. Go to James 1, if you would, James chapter 1. So we see the neglect of your neighbor. You're going to James 1. And these men, this priest, this Levite, no doubt they looked great on the outside. No doubt they wanted to look religious, but you know what? They didn't want to be religious. And you and I, you know, we shouldn't just strive to look spiritual. We shouldn't just strive to be to look religious. We should strive to be religious. James 1, look at verse number 27. James 1, 27, the Bible says, notice, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, notice, to visit the fatherless and widows. Notice, it doesn't say to ignore them. It says to go to them, to visit, notice, the fatherless and the widows. Who are those people? Those are people who don't have protection, people who don't have somebody to help them in their time of need, people who don't have somebody over them to help them, to guide them in their lives, to take care of them, people who are fatherless and widows, notice, in their affliction, in their time of need. See, it's not good enough for us just to look religious. We should also be religious. We should go and visit people who they need our help, who are in affliction. And all over this world, people are in pain. That's why we need church. You know, we need people to get saved and to come to church to help them build their lives, to help them get their finances right, to get their marriage right, to get their child rearing right, to build up their lives, to clean up their lives from sin. And we see that these people, what they don't need is for us to just see them and walk by them. See the situation, but ignore the situation and do nothing about it. Go to James 2, if you would, James chapter number 2. And notice the priest and Levite, they were not ignorant to a situation. They saw the man, but they decided to do nothing. They decided to say it's not worth it. You know, I could imagine what they saw. They didn't see a man who was dressed nicely, who looked great. No, they saw a man who was in rags, who was in pain, who did not look good, who did not fit up to their standards. And they chose, you know what, this man is not worth my time. James 2, look at verse number 1. It says, James 2, 1, it says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, notice, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel. Here it says, if somebody comes to our church and they have their life right, they have their life looking great, they have the goodly apparel, they have the gold ring, there's no problems with them. But notice, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. Here we have somebody whose life is a mess. Someone whose life is in shambles, who they need our help, they need our protection, they need us to be there for them. Notice it says in verse 3, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Notice when people come to church, we should not be willing to help those who just look good, who just have the same car that you have the same house that you have. We should all be going for those who are in poor and vile raiment, people who need our help. And here it says that we shouldn't be saying, hey, to the one who looks at, hey, sit here in a good place. And to the poor man, hey, sit over there under my footstool. Why? It says in verse 4, it says, are ye not then, notice, partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? What does it mean to be partial in yourself? It means that you favor one person above another. And it is not right for us to favor people because of the clothes they have or because of the car they drive or the money they have. We should not favor people because of the physical or because of the material possession. Why? Because, you know, this poor man is a man like you and I. This poor man in vile raiment is hurting like you and I have hurt, who is half dead at one point like you and I were half dead. And we should be willing to help these people and not just ignore them for the sake of, well, they're not worth it, or they don't look like us, or you know what, they might make us unclean, or whatever it is. Look at verse number 8, it says, James 2, 8, it says, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But notice, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. See, we should not be partial in our judgment. We should not be willing to help someone just because they look good, or because it would be easy, or because they're in our social class or whatever. We should be willing to help those who are in poor and vile raiment, who are hurting, who we may have to go to out of our way to help them. But you know, we should do that anyway. We should not neglect our neighbor. But see, oftentimes this world, they want to choose to neglect people who are hurting. This is why, you know, many churches, and I'm thankful that our church, you know, we choose to go soul winning everywhere. You know, on Thursdays, we'll go to the apartment complexes where it's not very nice. You know, we'll go to South Sac. We'll go to all the neighborhoods. Why? Because it makes no difference. It makes no difference where they live or what house they live in or what car they drive. People need help. And people are broken down. And you know what? We should not neglect people just because of their situation. Because you know what? You and I, at one point, we needed help and somebody was there for us. And we should repay it back, regardless of where they live or what they drive, and not neglect people when they are hurting, when they are in pain. Go back to Luke 10, if you would. So we see the condition of your neighbor. What does your neighbor look like? Well, he needs some help. Your neighbor is half dead. Your neighbor is wounded. He needs protection. We see the neglect of your neighbor. And today, people want to neglect the truth that people are hurting. But you know what? We should not be neglecting them. But number three, we see the need of your neighbor. We see the need of your neighbor. Luke 10, verse number 33, it says, notice, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So now we have the Samaritan who comes by. And notice what this man does in verse 34. It says, and went to him. See, this man was willing to go where he was. The priest and the Levite, who looked great, decided not to go to him. But you know what? You and I should choose to go where they are, to choose to sit where they sat, to be where they are. And whether it's in the ghetto or whether it's in a nice neighborhood, it shouldn't make a difference. We should be willing to go to them and help them in their time of need. Not only that, but notice what he does. He says, and bound up his wounds, in verse 34, pouring in what? Pouring in oil and wine. The first thing he does to help his wounds is he pours in oil and wine. And you know, the most important thing these people need is they need wine. They need the blood of the Lamb to wash them from their sins. They need the gospel, but they also need oil in their life. They need the Holy Spirit of God to help them in their life. So it's not enough to just get them saved and leave them there. No, these people need to come to church. They need to come to hear the preaching, to hear the word of God preached, to help them clean up their lives. Why? Because they need the Holy Spirit of God in their life to help them bind up those wounds. Not only that, but notice what he does in verse 34. It says, and set him on, notice, his own beast, and brought him to an inn, notice, and took care of him. It says that the Samaritan, what did he do? He put him on his own beast. This man was willing to give of his own provision, of his own resources to do what? To help somebody else. And look, and if you and I, if we're going to be like the Samaritan, you got to realize that we should use our resources. God has given us resources to help people, but we should choose to do what? To put them on our own beast. And look, and if we want to bring people to church, it's going to cost us something. If we're going to choose to pray for people after we get them saved, it's going to take time. If we want them to come to church, hey, we need to follow up with them. We need to pick them up and bring them to church. We need to be willing to give of our own resources to help people in their time of need. And we see the Samaritan willing to do it, willing to put him on his own beast, and brought him where? To an inn and took care of him. See, people don't just need to get saved and stay out there. Yes, they need to get saved, but they also need to come to church. They need the protection and safety of the house of God. And so realize, what's that going to take? It's going to take your time. It's going to take your resources to help someone. Because you know what? It costs money to pick somebody up from church and bring them here. It'll cost you gas money. But you know, you should be willing to pay the price. You should be willing to take the time to pray for someone after they get saved, to try to get them to church, to help them clean up their life, to help them get that oil in their life, get the Holy Spirit of God somehow working in their life. Not only that, notice what he does in verse 35 in Luke 10, 35. It says, and on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Notice, he goes to the inn, and he has to go the next day. And so he pays the caretaker of the inn, and he says, whatever else you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you again. You know, this Samaritan, he didn't know how much it was going to cost him to help this man. He could have gone and come back, and the bill would have been so high, he couldn't pay for it. But he was willing to do what? He was willing to invest in somebody else. And you and I, we got to be willing to invest in people. And this man, this Samaritan, he could have lost a lot of money doing this. Because he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know how much it's going to be. But you know what? He was willing to invest in this person anyway. And you and I, we got to realize when we help, when we try to help people, when we try to invest in people, it will cost us something. And more often than that, than not, you will come up on the losing side. You know, I could only imagine asking Pastor, hey, have you ever invested your time and energy into someone and they just blow you off and they just go back to the world? Everything you've done for them, they just ignore it and act like it never happened. I'm sure there's a long list of people like that. But you know what? You and I, we got to be willing to do it anyway. We got to be willing to invest in people. Will it cost you? Yes, it's going to cost you. Is it fair? Look, sometimes it's not fair, but you know what? We should be willing to do it anyway. Be willing to invest in people, not looking for some sort of return, but do it just because it's the right thing to do. So will it cost you to pray for someone after soul winning? It'll cost you time. Will it cost you to call them up and remind them about church, to pick them up, to bring them to church? Yes, it will cost you some resources, but you should be willing to make that investment. Will they always be thankful? No. But you know what? That's okay. We should be willing to make the investment. Luke 10, look at verse number 33. But what's the difference between the Samaritan and the priest and the Levite? What made this Samaritan different? Well, Luke 10, 33, the Bible says, but a certain Samaritan, notice, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, notice, it says he had what? He had compassion on him. See, this man, unlike the priest, unlike the Levite, this man had one thing that they didn't have, and that's compassion. And if there's one thing that's going to make a difference, it is compassion. See, compassion is what makes a difference in people's lives. And what is compassion? Compassion is sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortunes of others. And there's people all over this world who are suffering, who are going through misfortune. And what will cause us to do something? The word is compassion. To show that we actually care. And when you do nothing, when we do nothing, when I do nothing, it shows that we don't care. And so the difference is that we ought to have compassion for people in their time of need, compassion for those who are hurting, compassion for those who are lost, compassion to help and make a difference. Go to Matthew 14, if you would. Matthew chapter 14. You say, what's the difference between the Samaritan and these religious people? And look, you can look religious, but doesn't mean you are religious. Why? Because pure religion is to visit those in their time of need, to help those in their affliction. But what's the difference? The difference is compassion. The difference is that you actually care. Matthew 14, look at verse number 14. It says, and Jesus went forth, notice, and saw a great multitude, notice, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. You see, it says that he was moved with compassion. The reason why some people don't move for anything is because they don't care about anything. The reason why people don't move for the lost is because they don't care. But, you know, compassion will cause you to move. But notice it says, and was moved with compassion, notice, toward them. You see, the priest and the Levite who looked great, they decided to move away from this man. But the Samaritan, what? No, he went to him. Why? Because he was moved. What moved him? It was compassion. And so truth is, if you really cared about people who are dying, going to hell, you would probably go soul winning. If you really cared, you would learn how to give the gospel. If you really cared about bringing someone to church, you would actually learn their name and pray for them after they get saved. If you really cared about helping someone rebuild their life, you would actually try to get them in here. You would offer to pick them up. You would get them to church. You would help them get baptized. You would teach them. You would invest yourself into other people. But what's the difference? The difference is sometimes we just don't care. And when you and I do nothing, it shows that we don't care. And some people, the reason why you didn't go soul winning is truly because you're not really moved with compassion. You don't really believe that people are hurting, that people are dying. And it's easier to just neglect the pain. It's easier to neglect the hurt. It's easier to just pretend it's not there and do nothing. But what will move you is to have some compassion. And you see that Jesus was moved toward people. Why? Because he was moved with compassion. The Bible says that some have compassion, saving with fear. And so compassion makes a difference. And so it says, yeah. And so go if you would to Psalm 86, with Psalm chapter 86. And so we see that the Levite and the priest, they cared more about what? They cared more about their own reputation. They cared more about how they looked, about how they perceived. You and I, you know, we ought to care more about others than the way we come across it to people. You know, how we come across, you know, we shouldn't just try to look religious. We should also try to be religious and actually care about people. Psalm 86, look at verse number 15. It says, but thou, O Lord, notice, art a God full of compassion. I think it's interesting that this lawyer who was talking to Jesus was very self-righteous. And he wanted to justify himself as a righteous person. And he's looking at who? He's looking at Jesus Christ, a man who is righteous, a man who was perfect. But notice what it says about the Lord. It says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of what? Full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. In Lamentations 3:22, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. And the truth is, you and I, we fail every single day. Every day you and I come up short. Every day you and I, we don't do enough. And every day God could have a reason to do away with us. But what is it that keeps us around? It's the fact that God is compassionate. That God's compassionate toward us. You know, you and I, what's going to move us to help people, to make a difference like the Samaritan, is to be moved with compassion. Actually care about the fact that people are hurting. Actually care about the fact that people actually need you. You know what? Truth is, if you were left half dead, you would have died left alone. But you know what? Somebody had compassion for you, and we should choose to have compassion for other people as well. Go back to Luke 10, if you would, Luke chapter number 10. So we see what? We see the circumstances of your neighbor. We see that your neighbor, he needs your help. He's struggling. He's wounded. He's alone. He's half dead. And we see the neglect of your neighbor that he's ignored oftentimes. And we see what? We see the need of your neighbor. And what was the need? He needs compassion. He needs you to actually care. And in Luke 10:36, after the story, Jesus goes back to the lawyer. And he asks him a question in Luke 10:36. He says, now, which now of these three, notice, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? I think it's interesting, the lawyer asked, who is my neighbor? And Jesus turned the question, he says, well, who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? See, the question you and I ought to be asking is not, who is my neighbor or who is your neighbor? The question should be, hey, who are you or who am I? You know, are you the priest? Are you the Levite who you strive to look great? You strive to look good on the outside. You strive to look religious, but you do nothing. You're not moved with compassion for people. You don't go soul winning. You don't try to get people into church. You don't really care about anything. Nothing moves you because you don't have any compassion in you. So the question is, you know, who are you? Are you the priest or the Levite that you strive to look great, but you don't want to be great? You strive to look a certain way, to be religious, to look spiritual, but you don't want to be that man? Or are you the Samaritan? Are you the person who actually wants to make a difference in someone's life, who actually has some compassion, who actually cares about people who are hurting, who actually wants to get people in a church, who wants to help people build up their lives? The question is, who are you? You know, are you the priest? Are you the Levite? Or are you the Samaritan? And notice what it says in verse 37. Notice what the lawyer responds in verse 37. He says, and he said, he that showed what? Mercy on him. And then said Jesus unto him, notice, go and do thou likewise. Even the lawyer realized, you know what? This man had mercy. And what does Jesus want? Jesus says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. God wants us to be merciful. God wants us to have compassion towards people. So the question is, you know, who are you? Are you the one who wants to look great on the outside but do nothing to help other people? Or are you the Samaritan who wants to actually have compassion, be moved toward those who need salvation, who need church, who need help? Yes, it'll cost you to help them come here, but you know what? You should be willing to make that investment. Go to Matthew 22, if you would, Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, look at verse number 35. The Bible says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Notice verse 39, and the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And notice what he says in verse 40, on these two commandments, notice, hang all the law and the prophets. See, what's the reason we learn the word of God? Is it to impress people with our Bible knowledge? What's the reason we learn the law and the prophets? What's the reason we learn Ezekiel, the entire book of Ezekiel, for 48 weeks? Is it to impress the world about how much Bible I know? Well, it says that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. The purpose for us learning the law and the prophets is for us to have compassion, to have mercy towards people outside of these walls. It should be that we should be growing in knowledge, but growing in grace and knowledge. Being willing to be moved with compassion to help somebody else. You see, the difference is having mercy. And we don't learn the word of God to look spiritual, to look religious, but we learn the Bible so we can learn to have compassion towards people who are lost. So the question is, who are you, or who are you striving to be? Are you the lawyer? I'm sorry, are you the lawyer, or are you the priest, or the Levite, or are you the Samaritan? That you want to be somebody who is willing to help people. Will it cost you? Yes, it'll cost you, but you should be willing to have compassion on those who need your help. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word. And I know it's a short message, God, but I just pray that you use it. And I thank you for our church and for the opportunity to preach your word. I just pray you be with each one of us tonight, God, and be with the fellowship to come, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.